Church, good afternoon. It's a blessing and an honor to be here preaching here today in Kearney. Please join me in reading Joshua 1. Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." It's the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word today, Father, we ask for your blessing. Please fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to learn to be strong and courageous in our lives. Take away fear and anxiety. Open our eyes, ears, and hearts to your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the membership meeting, about a month or so ago, each person was given a piece of paper. And with this paper, you were supposed to check off how you would like to serve the church. So, imagine you filled out this paper, and you're going to take over a position for someone, okay? This person, you find out, was roughly the leader of 2 million people. This person worked miracles through the Lord. This person is credited with writing 5 books of the Bible. This person was honored by God. You're to not only take over for this person, but you're to lead 2 million people, complete a journey ordained by God, cross a river with currents up to 40 miles per hour, conquer a well-fortified city, and conquer 31 kings in the process, all while facing impossible odds. I don't know about you, I think most of us would kindly ask for the paper back and maybe check a different box. During my next couple of sermons, we're going to be looking at one of the Israelites' greatest heroes, Joshua. Today, we're going to focus on his leadership and his courage, specifically his calling and assignment, his faithfulness to the Lord, the resulting humility and the desire for unity. And then we're going to tie in an overarching theme. I need like a chalkboard or something. Like an overarching theme of courage found throughout the whole book of Joshua through the Lord's encouragement. The next sermon will look at the obedience of Joshua to the Lord through impossible situations. So to get started, our Lord's name, Jesus, is representative of the reason why he came to earth, to save his people from their sins. Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, is a shortened form of Joshua, Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Joshua first appears as a commander who directs Israel's army in the battle against the Amalekites in Exodus 17. Joshua is identified as Moses' assistant, who was with him before Moses received the commandments of the Lord. He's also one of the 12 spies who entered Canaan. Along with Caleb, Joshua never doubted God's promise to give the land of promise to the Israelites, despite the ferocity of the Canaanites who lived there. God punished Israel for the unbelief of the other 10 scouts who believed that God could not give promise to their victory. The Lord forced his unbelieving people to wander in the wilderness until that unbelieving generation perished. Because he believed that promise, Joshua was granted entrance into the promised land. Now, Joshua was never a prophet. He was never a priest. He was never a king. But he was consecrated to serve as Israel's leader by Moses, and most importantly, by Yahweh, the Lord God himself. Moses laid his hands upon Joshua before the people, giving him authority to lead the people of God. When Moses died, Yahweh appeared to Joshua, confirming him as the one to lead Israel into Canaan. We know Joshua successfully led the Israelites against the Canaanites. We know the miracle of the Jordan River stopping so the Israelites could cross, that Jericho fell, that Joshua faithfully served the Lord all of his days, conquering 31 kings and leading the people. But what can we learn from the characteristics of Joshua? How do they apply to us today? And how do they point to our Savior, Jesus Christ? So to give full context, Moses, the nation's first leader, died. And without a doubt, this was a monumental loss for the Israelites. Because remember, for Moses, he was their leader for decades. He led them all the way through the wilderness. In fact, from Egypt, he led them through Egyptian slavery and right to the present time. He was the only leader that they ever knew. Such was his loss felt that in Deuteronomy 34, we read that the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. 30 days of weeping and mourning for Moses. So as we look through, remember, every aspect of leadership involved in Joshua's calling involved courage brought upon by the Lord's encouragement. So the first point, Joshua was given his assignment. He heard the calling, he was given his assignment. So if you look back in verse 2 of Joshua 1, so Joshua 1 verse 2, we see the assignment. It's very plain and clear, direct, succinct. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to the people of Israel. So, just to give some background, this was the land God was giving to Israel. It was the very land God promised to Abraham. Remember, he called him to go to a place that he should afterwards receive as an inheritance. The word of God tells us, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. This was the land of Canaan where Abraham sojourned for years, dwelling in tents, as did his descendants, Isaac and Jacob. But remember, God never goes back on his word. Never goes back on his word. Joshua was called, and he had to be ready. Accepting this assignment was no easy task. It must have been met with trepidation, anxiety, and fear, and self-doubt. Now, for us, this may lead to dwelling on the past and even paralysis moving forward. One of the things that can greatly hinder us is the past, either with its blessings or its failures. It's easy for us to get stuck in the past with victories of the past, blessings of the past. We become so accustomed to the past that we long for the past. We yearn for the good old days, as we sometimes say. Concurrently, we could become discouraged by failures of the past and even become paralyzed about approaching any type of risk in the future, not wanting to move forward. In Joshua's case, Moses died, but the work of God moves on. Don't think for one second that because of the death of someone, God stops. The work of God will always move on. Many mistakenly think today that the work of God is indispensably linked to one person or a set of persons. The truth is, there is absolutely no one indispensable to the work of God or the realization of the purpose of God. That would simply be putting man above God. The very fact that God uses us is an honor. You see, it's not the power of the individual, but of God. Think about this. God sent the plagues. God parted the Red Sea. God sent manna from the sky. God made water come from a rock. God stopped the Jordan River so the Israelites could cross. God knocked down the walls of Jericho. God made the sun and the moon stand still. Not Moses, not Joshua. Now, we rightfully mourn when someone passes away that the Lord used mightily. We rightfully mourn. That's natural and that's proper. But that doesn't mean that the Lord passed away. Okay? We must remember Elijah feeling he was the only one left to serve the Lord, and then God revealing there were 7,000 others who did not kneel to Baal. Now, we may feel this way at work. We could go on and on about this. We may feel this way at work. We may feel this way with extended family, but we are not alone. We can use our God-given abilities, but it's God's will and God's power that we need to depend upon and trust in. We need to realize that at the end of the day, the one whom God uses, it's not because of inherent merit, but by virtue of the sovereignty of God. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 affirmed. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. Because at one time, God had a Paul. At another time, he had the Reformers. At another time, he had Edwards. Another time, he had Spurgeon. And go on and on throughout history. We find that as one leaves a seed, God provides someone to fill the gap. God will raise up another. His will is not tied to any one person. Let us not forget that God is sovereign. The second point to take a look at is that Joshua's leadership required faithfulness to the Lord. Faithfulness to the Lord. Faithfulness comes from a place of trust and loyalty. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Faithfulness requires submission to the Lord, regardless of what our flesh says otherwise. If we look at Numbers 13, and I'm going to paraphrase it here, Numbers 13, verses 1 to 33, what we see is that the spies were sent out. 12 spies were sent out to survey the land of Canaan. When they came back, 10 brought back an evil report, okay? They said that their job was to discourage the congregation. They were saying, we looked at the land. Yes, it was good. But there are giants. We cannot conquer them. We can't do it. And here's Joshua, along with Caleb, saying, if God delights in us, we are going to get that land. Let us go up at once and take possession of it. That was the kind of man Joshua was. He was a man of remarkable, exemplary faith in God. There's another example that we find in Scripture about Joshua's faithfulness to the Lord. Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 to 29. We find here that God instructed Moses to gather 70 men of the elders of Israel. Okay, 70 men of the elders of Israel. God promised that he would come down and he would take from Moses some of the spirit that was upon him. Okay? And he would put it on these 70 men. The purpose of the 70 men, they were to serve alongside him, sharing the burden of leadership with Moses. And what we're told in verse 25 is that when the Spirit of God was sent on these men, they prophesied and then ceased. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My Lord Moses, stop them, stop them." Why is Joshua saying stop them? Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them." Joshua didn't want to see the things of God done in a frivolous, tongue-in-cheek attitude. Basically legalism, basically we're just going to go through this routine, this type of attitude. He did not want for any and everyone to just go around in the name of God prophesying. Joshua wanted to ensure that all the glory of God be intact and respected. He was showing faithfulness to the Lord. How does that apply to us? I assure you today, if you're doing good deeds for your own glory, if you're attending church just to appease someone, just going through the routine, checking the boxes, that's not true faithfulness to the Lord. It's not true faithfulness. I implore you, repent of those sins and seek the Lord. Something else that we see, taking a look back at Joshua's leadership, is we see humility. Humility is something that is rare in society today. We are often guilty of not being humble. And I didn't want to skip this because I talk about this more in the next sermon about the obedience of Joshua, but I feel it does need to be mentioned because it definitely ties in with humility. Joshua is greatly honored. He's greatly exalted by the Lord, but he is far from egocentric. So I just want to talk a little bit about crossing the Jordan River. I talk about this next time too, but crossing the Jordan River with the ark going first, that'll be covered in the next sermon, but this itself was an amazing feat. The Jordan overflows from its banks during the harvest season. The Jordan went from a gentle river to a raging river in the flood stage. Currents could go up to 40 miles per hour. 40 miles per hour. We can't even picture that. The plain that surrounds the river was packed with tangled brush and dense growth. Jeremiah the prophet even mentions this, the thickets of the Jordan in Jeremiah 12:5. He says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" So here's the scene. You have the Jordan, it's swelling up its banks, it's spreading out about a mile across, it's raging in depth from 3 feet to 12 feet, it's going 40 miles an hour. On the side, you have thick undergrowth that could easily trip up someone and cast them into this current. And Joshua led Israel over the Jordan River. And if we take a look, chapter 4, verse 14, that the Lord is going to exalt Joshua in the sight of the people, and they stood in awe of him, just like they stood in awe of Moses. And the spotlight is on Joshua. And how did he take it? So let's take a look. If you turn to chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 9. Joshua chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. We're going to see this humility. Joshua 4, verses 7 through 9. And just with that picture that was painted for you and the fact that the Israelites crossed, most of us would be sending text messages, taking pictures, posting it on Facebook. Look at what I just did. Look at what I just did. But if you take a look over here, when your children ask in time to come, "What do these stones mean to you?" Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this day. This is such an amazing feat. And like I said before, we would be bragging, we would be posting pictures, we would be sending group texts with our accomplishments. But pride was not present. Pride was not present, even though it would be for almost anyone. The glory went to God, not to Joshua. It was focused on the ark crossing first and on what the Lord did, not Joshua. This humility, you know, leadership has its dangers. And I think pride is a huge danger here when it comes to any type of leadership. It exposes pride. Pride exposes spiritual defeat. Many times we hear of Christian leaders because we take a look and we turn on the news and we think, oh, well, this person's not humble. This person's from Hollywood. This person's this and that. Of course, they don't have humility. But we don't, you know, we seem to think that we are immune as Christians, but we are most certainly not. So you take a look and you see there's Christian leaders. There's great churches falling. Why? Because of lack of humility. One needs to only read about the scandals of certain leaders of a church in New York City or a well-known Christian college or a former leader in apologetics. The point is not to cast blame or to expose names now, but to realize this does occur to leaders, even in the church. To juxtapose, we see Joshua here gratefully, humbly acknowledging the power of God, not of his mind, not of his courage, not of his ingenuity, was what got Israel past the Jordan. And we have no greater lesson in loving humility, the true opposite of pride, than John 13, verses 12 and following, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. I want to just take a look there real fast. John 13, verses 12 to 17. John 13, verses 12 to 17. When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Amen. The final point to take a look at before we segue into courage would be Joshua's leadership and his desire for unity. So we see in Joshua a leader who understood the importance of unity. You can see this in Numbers 21, verses 21 to 35, and Deuteronomy 3, verses 1 to 20. But to summarize here, this desire for unity, Israel, through military action, because this may be a little bit confusing as we were reading through Joshua 1, and then some tribes were pointed out separately, these 2.5 tribes. So just to give a little bit of background here, Israel, through military action, had acquired lands east before the Jordan, belonging to the king of Heshbon. The 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, said, "We want our inheritance right here. We don't want to cross the Jordan. We don't want to, you know, go after Jericho. We don't want to go there. We want to stay right here. We don't want to go on." But they consented to helping Israel cross the Jordan and enter the Promised Land. Moses and Joshua reminded them of the pledge that they made, and God expects us to keep our word. In this way, Joshua is pointing to the need for unity as the people of God. Think about this for a moment. If the rest of the tribes of Israel, the 9.5 tribes, failed to acquire their territory in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites soon would have come after these tribes as well. Well, how does this apply to us? None of God's people can live an isolated life. None of us are called to live to ourselves. We can't say to ourselves, "Well, I'm blessed. You know, I reached a certain point in Christ and maturity in Christ. Yeah, my brothers are struggling, but it's none of my business. No. We can't do that. Unity is crucial in the church of Jesus Christ, within the body of Christ. There's simply no place for selfish individualism. It's God's will that as a family, God's people should stick together and should care and support one another. The Word of God speaks of this. This is our unity in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "We are many parts, yet one body. We cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." He says in verse 44, God's purpose is that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are in this together, and this is something that we need to remember. Yes, we have extended family. Yes, we have this and that, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is a challenge for us as we bring our lives before the Word of God. As we bring the Word of God to bear in our lives, we have to admit that we are not where we should be. Why aren't we? Is it a lack of courage? Is it a lack of obedience, leadership, and could it even be lack of humility? Now, I kept talking about courage before, and this is only through God's encouragement. Every aspect of leadership looked at today would not have been utilized if not given from the Lord and brought about by encouragement. Now, even just look at the word encouragement. En means with, ment means result of, and core means heart. So simply put, to encourage is to give internal strength. We are now going to turn our attention to the courage of Joshua. As much as I wanted to start the sermon with the courage of Joshua, I wanted to focus on his leadership aspects brought about by the Lord's encouragement. This is the easy part of the sermon right here. This is not difficult to cover. Look back at Joshua 1. I'm going to point out four verses for you. So if you go back to Joshua 1, we are going to note repetition. We are going to note the number of times Joshua, by way of encouragement from God, is told to be strong and courageous. So Joshua chapter 1, take a look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Look at verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Look at verse 18 from his people. Only be strong and courageous. Now the Lord does not ramble. The Lord does not vacillate between words. There are no unimportant parts of Scripture that you can easily just skip. Every single word is significant in Scripture, yes? So what can we deduce from this repetition? That Joshua had some amount of fear and apprehension. Of course. Wait, wasn't he reputed for his faith? Didn't he stand up against the 10 with Caleb? But we have to understand, even the strongest of us will falter in our faith. Look across the whole spectrum of Scripture. This is not something new. And you'll see how true this is. Look at Abraham, the father of faith, has been there. Yes, Abraham faltered in faith at different points of time. Look at Elijah. Yes, Elijah calls down fire, but even he faltered in faith. He cried out in prayer for God to take his own life. John the Baptist was in prison and discouraged. He was sending his disciples in Luke 7:19, sending two of his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So we see this in Scripture. J.C. Ryle, famous for his exposition of Scripture and his devotional works, he wrote in 1856, "The best of men are only men at their very best." Patriarchs, prophets, apostles, martyrs, fathers, reformers, Puritans, all are sinners who need a Savior. Holy, useful, and honorable in their place, but sinners after all. Remember, apart from the grace of God, you and I falter and flounder in our faith. So, why did Joshua need this amount of repetition? Why did he need this amount of encouragement? Well, think about the awesome challenge that he had to take on taking over for Moses. Think of who this man Moses was. He was the only leader of Israel, like I mentioned before. He was a revered leader in Israel, and the death of Moses precipitated a major crisis for Israel. He was the only known leader. He was a lawgiver, their judge, their commander-in-chief. And here's the amazing terms in which the Word of God paid tribute to Moses at his death. So if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 34, turn me to Deuteronomy 34. I want you to take a look at verses 10 to 12 and see how the Lord honors Moses. Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 to 12. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. So no doubt Joshua felt woefully inadequate to fill the shoes of Moses. It must have been very intimidating for him. But leading 2 million people, as our brother Jim preached a while back when he said, if you look at scripture and you look at all that's mentioned, it almost equates to 2 million people that Moses was leading. That's an incredible amount of people to be leader over. As I said earlier, Joshua was with Moses since his youth, right? So he has seen, he has overheard, he has shared in both the positives and the negatives in dealing with the Israelites. Think of all Joshua saw traveling in the desert with Moses, right? How stubborn the people had been, how they lacked faith, how they grumbled, how they tested Moses, causing him to even speak ill of them, which displeased the Lord, and they weren't even allowed to see the promised land. Joshua heard Moses' cries. Yes, he heard these cries. I cannot bear this people alone. Surely Joshua must have been thinking, if Moses had such a challenge, if Moses had such a rough time with these rebellious people, how in the world am I going to manage? How can I succeed? This was not going to be a picnic. It was not going to be a walk in the park. The fact was, Joshua was about to embark on a new role with far greater responsibilities, far greater burdens than had ever been known before. It meant he was to encounter new challenges. Crossing the Jordan was one thing, but beyond the Jordan was Jericho. Beyond that, Joshua chapter 12 tells us that Joshua defeated 31 kings. 31 kings. It's amazing. Joshua had to lead a campaign, a warfare against cities and tribes, mountains and the strongholds. The enemies had to be driven out. So you can understand why God would come to Joshua and say to him as many times, be strong, Joshua. Be courageous. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Stand strong. Even Moses had his apprehensions, right? Didn't Moses say, who am I to go to the Pharaoh? Am I not even a good speaker? Why did Moses have these apprehensions? Okay, he had this self-doubt standing before Pharaoh. In ancient Egyptian culture, we see that their belief was Pharaoh was actually the living embodiment of Horus, so was actually a god on earth. So the people feared Pharaoh, and Moses stands up before them and says, let my people go. But Moses, encouraged by the Lord, leads millions out of Egypt. Through the Lord, parts the Red Sea and drowned the soldiers sent after him. Now, let's look at the result of this encouragement. So I want you to turn with me again. We need to take a look here. Joshua, filled with encouragement, becomes bold, becomes faithful, becomes humble, and becomes a confident leader. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 10. I want to look at verses 12 and to 14. We are going to see a courageous and confident prayer and petition resulting in a miracle as a direct result of the Lord encouraging Joshua multiple times, exactly what Joshua needed. Joshua chapter 10, starting at verse 12. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. One commentator put it this way: there was never any day like it before or since in which God put such an honor upon faith and prayer and upon Israel's cause. Never did he so wonderfully comply with the request of a man, nor so wonderfully fight for his people. His bold prayer was answered. You look at Joshua before the encouragement and Joshua after the encouragement. That takes faith, that takes courage, it takes leadership, and most importantly, it takes the Lord. So I ask you, are you fearful this morning? Are you anxious? If you struggle with fear and anxiety, understand this. Even the best of God's people at times succumb to fear and anxiety. But here's the good news. With God, we can overcome. Martin Luther possessed this important quality in unusual measure. When he sent out on his journey to Worms, Germany, to face the Holy Roman Empire, he said, "You can expect from me everything save fear or recantation. I shall not flee, much less recant." His friends, warning him of the grave danger that he faced, sought to dissuade him. But Luther would not be dissuaded. "Not go to Worms," he said. "I shall go to Worms, though there be as many devils as tiles on the roofs." God does not renege on his promises. If you look at the promises the Lord made to Joshua, there's something in there that stands out glaringly to this English teacher, I'll tell you. First off, notice the promise of possessing the land. The promise of possessing the land in verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I said to Moses." Did you catch that? "I have given to you, just as I have said to Moses." What stands out? What do you see in here? God speaking in past tense. Past tense. He often speaks of his promises as though they are already fulfilled, because there is no doubt whatsoever. That guarantee highlights the certainty that God places besides Joshua, that no man shall be able to stand before him all of his days. Joshua should be shouting for joy. And here's some points of application. So should we. We should be shouting for joy as well. So, first point of application I want to look at today: trust in God's promises. They're for us too. This is not just for Joshua. God's promises are for us as well. We see the Lord making available to Joshua his power, his might, his strength. However, this is the very thing that God promises to us and makes available to us today. You say, how? Where? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." 1 John 4, verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." We are a formidable bunch. We have enormous amount of power because we have a resident in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Almighty God. Of Joshua is our Lord Jesus, whom we ought to be in all things with hearty consent. With all we have, we ought to honor our Savior. It is through Jesus' shed blood that we are forgiven. By grace you have been saved through faith. Israel would get into the land the same way they got out of Egypt. Likewise, we enter into abundant life of Christ the same way we were delivered from wrath, by faith in the saving life of Christ. In fact, right now we participate in our Lord Jesus. We are in him and he is in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We need to remember all the days of our lives that he's ever with us. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake. We've been promised not only the Holy Spirit residing in us, but we have the promise of His remaining in us, even to the end of the age. Trust in the promise of eternal life and salvation. Point two, encourage others. When was the last time you sent a loving text to a friend or to a family member? Given a hopeful or inspirational message to a friend and to an elder, to your children? We find it very easy to criticize, yes? It's extremely easy. Hindsight is always 20/20. We can always criticize. It's 100 times easier to criticize. It's 100 times easier to discourage. When was the last time you encouraged your leaders? Not that they're asking for it. God's leaders are to encourage the people of God. But you know, sometimes those leaders need encouragement themselves. It's crucial. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4 says, we are to pray for leaders. Pray that they might be the leaders that God would have them to be. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Encourage them. If the only time you have encouraged your elder is Pastor Appreciation Day, it's time that we change that. Next point, we are called to live as servants of God. As servants of God. What are we doing right now? What are we doing right now? Are we serving in areas that are assigned to us? You can say, I had nothing assigned to me. Well, there's always something in God's kingdom to be done. The fact is, there are people to be encouraged. There are people to be strengthened. And we begin taking up our assignments. We begin doing things for the Lord. And go back to the beginning of the sermon, because I understand, you know, that might have been like a little joke at the beginning, but go back to that when I said that, would we hand the paper back? So I ask you the same question now. Go back to the beginning. If you found out all that information, would you still hand the paper back and ask for another job? That's something that takes prayer. But we cannot ignore our call from God to service. And with the call to service, there is also matching provision of God. He will not forsake us. Our leader into the promised land is Jesus Christ. He already paid the debt that we could never pay. Be strong and courageous. We have everything we need to take us through the year 2021 and beyond. We have His promises. We have His presence with us. We have His power with us. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to You in this fallen world asking for Your strength, asking for Your courage. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Show us where we can serve. Help us to throw aside fear and anxiety, everything holding us back, Lord. We know that we have the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, be with us. Help us to be encouraged by these words and to go forth and spread the word to others, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.